God is good, amen. He is faithful, He is true, He never leaves or forsakes us, and He will never leave or forsake someone that you have asked for in His name. Amen. My wife will verify I'm also living proof of that. Amen. 23 years, 24 years, something like that, my wife prayed for my salvation also. She lived with an unsaved man for all that time, and it was pure hell for her. Amen. I'm not proud of it, but that old man is gone. He's not just gone, he's dead, buried, never to be resurrected. Amen? Because God is good. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh. He's just awesome in this place tonight. Amen? Hallelujah. Why don't you get your Bibles out, and let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to speak with you, and when I did, I spoke about that it was time for the church to be restored, time for restoration in the church, and what the Lord wants restoration in His church for. Tonight, I think He's going to let me share basically something that He shared with me as I continued my studies along the lines of restoration for the church, and why He wants it restored. And the reason is His coming glory. Amen? His coming glory. He has to restore His church first. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of men, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And what He said to me when I was meditating and studying this out was, He said, you have yet to see the fullness of the outpouring of My Holy Spirit with the fire, the power, and the righteousness and the glory that I want to pour out on this earth. And I asked Him, I said, Lord, what are You talking about? And He says, well, I'm talking about a pouring out of My Holy Spirit and fire with glory and power that's never before been seen on earth. He says, what you saw on the day of Pentecost was a taste, a sampling. Amen? He said, that was just a few people touched with My power and My fire, and look what happened. He said, within a few hours, 3,000 people were led to the kingdom. And He says, I'm here to tell you, He says, that's not the fullness of My glory that I want to pour out on this earth. He says, you may be filled with the Holy Ghost. And He says, you may speak in other tongues. And you may have power to lay hands on people, and power to heal the sick, which is really My power, He said. But you have not seen the fullness of My glory yet. And He said, that holy fire that's coming is going to come over the whole earth. But it has to come through My church first. Amen? And He says, it cannot come through My church if they will not submit to Me. He says, they have to submit to Me. They have to press into Me. They have to want My glory. He says, when it's time, those that have submitted, those that have pressed in, My glory will bring restoration. My holy glory will bring fruit, in their lives. But to those who have not submitted, it will be as destruction. It will destroy like the winnowing fan and the chaff that gets burnt. Like a potter. If he doesn't work the clay well enough and it has air bubbles or water bubbles in it, and he puts it into the kiln to fire it, the heat causes that air to expand or that water to turn to steam, and it will literally blow the pot up. He says, that's what will happen to those who have not submitted to my authority, who have not humbled themselves before me, when my holy fire and my glory begins to cover the earth. They will be destroyed like chaff. He said Pentecost was only a beginning. It was only a little sample, a taste, a seed, if you will, of what was to come. And then he reminded me of what it says in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Hallelujah. "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." Are you flesh? Then he's going to pour out his spirit on you. More than he already has. Amen? Say this after me. I'm a son or a daughter. And I will prophesy. I will dream dreams. And I will see visions. Because God will pour out His Spirit upon me. Amen? Hallelujah. Christ by His Spirit is going to be spread across the whole world. Amen? He's going to be spread across the world and infused into and through the lives of people like us. People who walk in the Spirit, who are filled with His Spirit, who have Him in them and they're in Him. He's going to, by His Spirit, cover the whole earth. Amen? Hallelujah. Jesus is the source of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Amen? God wants to baptize us continually. Not just once, but continually. And He wants us to be carriers of what is to come. Amen? In Luke chapter 3, it says Jesus is the baptizer. Amen? John also said that one who comes after me, who I'm not worthy to tie the laces of his sandals, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Amen? Jesus is the baptizer. And I'm here to tell you that God is about to do a greater work on this earth than He has already done in these past revivals and renewals that we've seen. Amen? Over the decades, we've had places like Wales, Azusa Street, Brownsville, the Toronto Blessing. How come we're not hearing about them anymore? What's happened? They were just little samples of what is to come in the end. Amen? Turn over to Luke chapter 3. Let's look at Luke chapter 3, verse 4. "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of our God." When God begins to pour His Spirit out upon the earth the way He wants to,
this is what's going to happen. Hills and mountains will become flat. Valleys will become filled. The glory will fill it. Amen. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." John was warning that multitude that day that lip service wasn't good enough, if you will. Amen? That if they weren't bearing the fruit of righteousness, that when the day come, they would be cut down and thrown into the fire. And the fire would reduce them to ashes. Amen? But I believe he was also speaking to us today, prophetically. Same thing applies now that applied then. If you're not bearing the fruit of righteousness, amen? If you're not bearing fruit worthy of righteousness, what's going to happen when God's holy fire starts pouring out? What's it going to do to you? Amen? It's a fire that burns up everything that's not of God. And what remains is ash. The only thing that will pass through that fire are those who are bearing fruit worthy of righteousness, who are walking in His Spirit, like the three that went into the furnace, and four walked out. Amen? God said to me, He says, it's going to be a baptism far greater and mightier than was ever seen on the day of Pentecost. He said, "Eye has not seen or ear heard what I have in store for you yet. For those who will humble themselves before me, for those who will submit to my authority, for those who will give up their life and let me have their life." He said, this time it's going to cover the whole earth, just like water would. And he said, you'll either be a part of it or you'll be consumed by it, being reduced to ashes. That's pretty bold, pretty brazen. You'll either be a part of it or you'll be reduced to ashes. Amen? And I did a little study back into some of the past revivals, like the Welch Revival and Azusa Street in particular. And they went on for a few years. They drew people from all over the area and some from across the country. But eventually, they died out. And what I found was the main reason for them dying out was man got his hands in what was going on and tried to control it. And in doing that, he turned the focus from God to man. In one case, the very person who did the praying that began the revival was the man that began to manipulate what was going on and ended the revival. Because when the focus comes off from God, the fire that brought revival is lifted. Amen. He said, I cannot leave my fire with man meddling in what I want to do. Man's intervention eventually began taking the focus away from God and what he was doing, and the holy fire then lifted from the revival, and it came to an end. And then the Lord said to me, but it's gotten even worse than that in today's church. He said, there's become a widespread belief throughout the church in general that has done little or nothing to restrain evil. and even in some instances has spawned ungodly and immoral culture into the church. And I said, Lord, like what? How about denominational churches who've recently condoned and even ordained homosexuals or known lesbians as ministers in their church? Is that of God? And I said, no. He said, in fact, I'm pretty explicit about how to handle that sin. He said, I love the people, but I can't condone what they're doing. And the worst part about it, when stuff like that goes on in his church, revival can't come in. It doesn't matter how many other people are on their knees crying out for revival. Until the sin is removed from his church, his holy presence can't bring revival. His glory can't come in. Just look at what happened in the Corinthian church, what Paul had to do. They had people, they had a person in their midst who was sleeping with his father's wife. Paul even went so far as to say a sin is such as the heathens wouldn't even do. And that's pretty bad. They had to remove that from that Corinthian church in order for the rest of the gifts to continue operating in that church. Same thing's going on today. We have to get the ungodly things out of the church in order for God to come in with His glory. Amen? As long as the church is instead being a seeker-sensitive church and operating outside of the Word of God, He can't come in. If we want to see widespread revival over the world, over the world like He wants, we, as Christians, and I'm talking to the entire church of God, not just this body, we have to get the worldly, fleshy things out of the church. We have to make the church what it's supposed to be. I read an article recently by a lady, and I don't even remember the name of it now. She was gifted to have visions from God. And they were doing it was in a church where they have Sunday school in the sanctuary first. And then they go out and have a break, clean up, come back in and have church. And as they broke from Sunday school, the Lord told her, I want you to go up in the balcony and look back down into the sanctuary. So she did. And He said, now I'm going to show you by My Spirit the sin that's in My sanctuary. And she didn't go into any details, but she said, God began to reveal to her by the Spirit things that were going on even in His sanctuary that were of sin. And she said she was amazed and appalled and just began to weep and cry and pray for those involved that God would have mercy on them. And I Lord, not in our church. And He goes, it's in every church, in some form or another. He said, it might be small, but it's there. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the fire of holiness from God is not going to come on a church that's made up of good, unless the church is made up of God inside, God-minded, God-focused, God-centered people. And the world is out of it. Restoration and then revival can only come because those are there seeking to serve God with all their life, serving Him because He's God, because He's worthy to be served. Not because it's a duty. Not because they feel they have to. No, serving Him because He's worthy to be served. Amen? He is God Almighty. He created all living things. Everything that exists, you and me, the building we're in, even You know, he may not have made the building physically, the building itself, but he made everything that went into making the building. He gave us the power to be able to create with our hands. He's the God who's the God of love. He's powerful. He's jealous. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we need to serve him because of who he is and what he is, not because we have to, not because we feel we need to. We need to check our hearts, people. Amen? Whether you're healed or not, whether you have riches or not, whether you feel blessed or not, isn't why you serve God. You serve God because God is God. Amen? Because he's worthy to be served. Amen? You serve him because of who he is, and you seek to glorify him in everything you do in the earth. And that's what he's looking for. That's what he wants to see. Just look at Solomon. When Solomon went to him, Solomon didn't ask for riches. Solomon asked for wisdom to be able to serve God's people the way God wanted his people served. And God looked on his heart and said, Solomon, because you have asked for wisdom and not for riches, I am going to give you riches also. That man, you can't measure the riches that king had by today's standards. It's not possible. He had that much. Go and read the story about the queen and what she brought up to him. And it was nothing to what he already had. God looks at your heart. Why are you serving him? Are you serving him to get healed? Are you serving him because you want riches? Are you serving him because, no, serve him because he's God and he's worthy to be served. And do the things you do so that they glorify him and not draw attention to you. I like the story Pastor told about walking into the health food store and meeting a friend from the club, and the friend come up and just broke down and asked him to pray for him because he had some health issues. And he told Pastor, as soon as I saw you come in, I knew you had to pray for me. Well, why? Because he felt the presence of God in our pastor when he came in. Hallelujah. The prayers of a few righteous, dedicated people, like it says over in James, the prayers of the righteous availeth much. The prayers of a few righteous people, dedicated people, dedicated to God, can begin to change things in an area. It's been proven in the revivals, like in Wales and Azusa Street. One man basically began to pray for Azusa Street. He was joined a while later with a few others, but only a handful of people prayed and brought that revival. Charles Finney and Brother Nash, two people would go into an area and whole towns would be converted. Not because they were Charles Finney and Brother Nash, because they called down the glory of God. Amen. And the presence of God came in and overshadowed those people. It's my wife's story about her friend Pam. I know that this has been going on for years. I've listened. I've been home with some of the conversations. I've even talked to Pam myself, and she didn't want to hear it. And I tried to tell her, look what happened with me. Well, we believe that Pam has now met Jesus. Okay. I truly believe she has. Through my wife's efforts, through her brother's efforts, but ultimately through a movie. Don't ever give up on somebody. You know? My wife was sewing. Her brother was sewing. But God gave the increase through a movie. She got it. And I remember when I got it. It just went. It's like God reaches down and takes a veil off your eyes, off your mind, and off your heart. And all of a sudden, you see clearly. Amen? Hallelujah. You got to remember that Jesus is the baptizer. And he lives in those who have given their lives to him. Amen? The prayers and the sacrifices of an army of God's pure-hearted people, baptized in the Holy Spirit and with his fire, planted in various places around the country in small groups. Amen? Willing to serve God, willing to let him kindle their fire, willing to be the flame that would ignite others in the area. It's what it's going to take for this glory of God to fill the earth. And I'm here to tell you that I believe this church is the flame that's going to kindle Kitsap County. Amen? At least one of them. There may be others. I know there's other churches that would love to see it. But I truly believe the people that I'm looking at right here and the ones that aren't here tonight, we are going to be God's flame in Kitsap County, people. And as that flame, God gave me a picture. I said, you got all these little things. How does that fill the earth? He says, think of the forest fires. Down, especially the ones down in California. You got this little fire and it starts up. And there's another one here and another one here. And all of a sudden, the Santa Ana winds come in. And those three fires go, I'm one. You know? We can be a part of it. We need to be a part of it. But it has to start right here in each of us first. Amen? It's got to have a willing heart, a willing person to start with, someone who's willing to sacrifice everything they have for him. God's going to have a nation of holy people. He will have a nation, and nations rather, of holy people. He will not be denied. His glory will cover the earth. And we will either be a part of it or we won't. Are you going to be a part of it? Because if you're not, you're going to be a part of the destruction. Doesn't mean that we have to be perfect first for God to use us. All we have to be is willing. Amen? Look at, let's go over to Romans chapter 4. Let's read something over there. Father Abraham, he's a good example. Do you believe that Father Abraham was perfect when God first called on him? Romans chapter 4. Go down to verse 20. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Uh-oh. Giving glory to who? Not himself, right? And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. God. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, remember, Abraham was before the cross. Amen? He didn't have salvation through Jesus Christ yet, like we do. So he didn't have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus yet. But what does it say right there? But his faith and his belief in God was accounted to him as if it was righteousness. In other words, God said, because you believe the way you do, you're in right standing with me. Now, it was not written for his... Here's a good part. Come on. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. Did you get it? Your belief is also, and your faith is also counted unto you as righteousness. Even though you're already the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, God says you're in right standing with me when you're in belief with me, when you're in faith with me. That it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Now, see, you don't have to be perfect for God to use you. You have to be willing. Lord knows I'm not perfect. Amen? I'm far from perfect. There's not one perfect man that ever walked the face of the earth except Jesus Christ. And there never will be. Amen. We have to allow His holy fire to come and chasten us. We have to allow Him by His Spirit to remove all the impurities and unrighteousness from our lives. And then replace it with His righteousness. And those that are unwilling to humble themselves, those that are unwilling to get on their knees before Him and say, Lord, I can't do this, change me, they're going to bring destruction on themselves. Because that fire is going to burn up everything in its path that's not of God. Amen? He said, this coming fire, this coming glory, this my Spirit that's going to pour out over all the earth, it's going to be different than it was in the past. Because this time, it's going to be more powerful. It's going to be all-encompassing. There won't be a nook or cranny left on the earth that isn't touched by it. And it's going to be about Him. Not about us. Not about what we can do or can't do, but about what He is doing. Amen. Revelation chapter 4 says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and your will, and by your will, they exist and were created. That's why we worship Him, because He's worthy to be worshipped. Without Jesus in our lives, we're not worthy of the love of God. Amen? We're not even worthy of the salvation that we have. You know, when Adam fell and man fell because of it, we became completely unworthy. We were not worthy to stand in God's presence. We were not worthy to even hear from Him. But because of Jesus, because Jesus has paid our price, because Jesus is in our lives, we're now worthy to stand before the throne of God, to praise God, to honor God, to worship God. And because of that, we're worthy to be carriers of this holy fire and this holy righteousness and His holy glory that He wants to pour out on the earth. He has to use us to get it over the whole earth, people. Amen? And just because the cross happened, just because Jesus was crucified on the cross doesn't mean that everybody is automatically redeemed and made worthy to carry His glory. We must first receive that which He has done for us. If you don't receive it, it isn't yours. If you don't receive it, it's not yours, and if it's not yours, you're not worthy to carry His glory. There's only two ways that man can walk on this earth. Walk and live. One is in the flesh, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. The other one is to walk by the Spirit, fulfilling the things of the Spirit and the divine will of God for your life. Here's the sad thing. Those who haven't received Jesus, those who haven't received His salvation and what He did for them on a cross, have one path to take. They cannot walk by the Spirit. Therefore, they're reduced to one choice, and that's walking in the flesh. But we have both choices. But we have to make the right choice also. We can still walk by the flesh if we so choose. It just means that we've put to naught that which He's done for us. Amen. That fire with power, that glory that God wants to bring will only come to a people who are seeking God with their whole hearts, who are walking continuously before Him in the Spirit. And I tell you that many, if not most, of so-called church people today have not placed themselves in that position. They've disqualified themselves from that fire. They've disqualified themselves because they simply have not made themselves living sacrifices to God. They haven't consecrated their lives and their bodies to God, like it says in Romans 12:1, a living sacrifice. Or if they have, they've stopped short of verse 2. Because verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If you only do the part of verse 1, you're only halfway there. If you're still walking in the flesh, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, if you're... I know people that are, quote, church people. "Oh, yeah, I go to church." You hear them all week long. "Where do you go to church?" "I'm not sure, I want to know." They live like the world all week long. And then they show up on their church day, step into the shoes and try to walk the righteousness of God. But I've seen them all week long, and they're not bearing the fruit. Something wrong with that picture, people. God wants us to be righteous all week long. He wants us to be His holiness all week long, 24/7. You're supposed to be righteous when you sleep. If you sleep. Some of us get woke up at night to pray. If you're willing to listen to Him. Yeah. Luke chapter 3, verse 16 says, verses 16 and 17 says, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly clean out His threshing floor and gather the wheat into His barn, but the chaff He will burn with unquenchable fire." Dissect those verses. Look at it. His winnowing fan is in His hand. Talking about the Lord of Lords and the King of Hosts, right? Jesus. He's going to thoroughly clean His threshing floor. Everything that's on it's going to get cleaned one way or another. The grain that's there, that's the good stuff. That's the people that are walking by the Spirit. Come on. He's going to put them in His barn. The bad stuff, the non-edible stuff, the chaff, the people who are not submitted to His authority, people who are not walking by the Spirit and bearing the fruit of the Spirit, they're going to be treated as if they were chaff and thrown into the fire on the day that His glory covers the earth. Now, God has called us and told us how we have to submit ourselves. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, people. Submit yourself. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Check out, research what a sacrifice was. Go back to the Old Testament, look up a sacrifice. A sacrifice was spotless, without blemish, inside and out. That means He wants us spotless and without blemish on the outside, our appearances to people, that we appear as if we're Him, and on the inside, that we have a pure heart, open to whatever He wants to do. It has nothing to do with what we eat or drink. It has to do with your heart condition. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I got a couple of scriptures I want to share before we quit here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Let's stop for just a second. What's the unrighteous? It's anyone. Anyone who's not in right standing before God. How are you in right standing before God? Well, number one, you have Jesus. Number two, your heart is pure. And you've in fellowship with him. Amen? And whatever you've done, he has taken and treated it as righteousness. Okay? So that leaves out a whole bunch of people, unfortunately. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Meaning they have no part of it. And such were some of you once, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. If you're walking by the flesh, people, you're going to reap corruption. But if you're walking by the Spirit and you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, you'll receive the things of the Spirit. Amen? For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Everlasting life. Everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, let's read it this way, in God's perfect timing, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We're not going to reap just because we've sown and we think it's time. How many years did my wife say? I think she said 30. That's a long time. Probably. It's probably actually longer than that because, let's see, I know how old my wife is. And they went to school together and they've been friends since school. So it's, you know. Yeah, something she didn't mention. Pam's husband kind of got it from the movie too. He also was not walking with the Lord. And I just believe that if they're not yet, in due time, those two are going to be born again, eventually Spirit-filled, because they've seen the things that God can do in their life. And she felt the peace of God after quote, getting it and having my wife pray for her. She knew God was on her side. She says, Laura, I see how God helps us have and do the things that we have. It was like, light switch, on. Amen. You have never yet seen the fullness of the outpouring of my Holy Spirit, saith the Lord God. That's what he started this with when he gave it to me. He said, you've read about some things. You've seen some things. He said, it's nothing like what it's going to be when I baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and with my power and my glory. And it's going to be just before we're gone. Because that's what it's going to take for him to come back. We need... I can't even put it into words what he said to me. Pastor said last Sunday, God said, what's wrong with my people? They're locking up my anointing. Okay? What's wrong with my church? Don't they want my glory? Why are they resisting? And you say, well, I'm not resisting. You are by not being in full submission to what he wants to do with you. Amen? And it's, And it's not just the leaders of the church. He wants to remember the job of the leaders in the church, and we're in Ephesians. Our job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. He wants this to happen to his entire body, wherever they're at, throughout the world. Look at the stuff that's going on in Sudan right now. If you haven't read about it, go to Rod Parsley's website, Breakthrough Ministries, or Bridge of Hope, and take a look at what's going on down there, because he is a big sponsor of getting people redeemed out of slavery down there. And I just saw a clip the other night where one of the guys that he helped buy, that his church helped buy out of slavery down there, is here in the States now. And he was at Rod Parsley's church speaking about what was going on down there. And he called Rod up. And another guy brought out this box, and he opened the box, and he took out his leg shackles. And he turned around. And he gave them to Rod. He says, "I want you to have these. You took them off me." And the reason he was in slavery, he's a Christian. God's people don't belong in shackles. And he said, "Let my people go." We have to press in. We have to have this fire and his power and his glory in order to free those people and the rest of them that are around the world that are being enslaved and in bondage because they're Christians. Come on. It's time we stood up. I don't know about you, but I almost couldn't handle it. God wants to pour out his glory so bad, and we're not ready for it. And I don't know how to tell us to get ready other than to keep pressing in. Purify your hearts. Consecrate yourself to him every chance you get. Amen? Take a look at your life. Am I covering up sin somewhere? We were studying in the discipleship class that the guys do on Tuesday nights with Pastor. There's four of us. And he's shared some stuff with us on CD from this teacher of authority. And he's a pretty bold guy. And he was talking about rebellion. And he made the statement on the CD that he could go into any church anywhere and find one person, at least, male or female, that's in rebellion in that church. And I'm listening to the CD, and the Lord said to me, he just skimmed the surface. He says, "I can go into any one of my churches and find that there isn't not one person in my church who hasn't been, isn't now, or won't be in rebellion at some time or other." As long as we're there, the glory can't come. And he said the rebellion is so small in some cases that people don't even realize that it's rebellion. "Well, I don't like the way he did that." That's rebellion right there. Plain simple. "Oh, I could do that better." It's rebellion. And yet it's so small. Amen. You blessed?
Yes, sir.
I am. Hallelujah. Praise God. God is good. Amen.